2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now that's one of the things I want to zero in on. And then verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust in himself that he is Christ, in other words, he belongs to Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, Paul is dealing with some people here, and they're not wanting to accept him as apostle, as a minister, and with the ministry type ministry he has, and they're trying to say that he's walking in the flesh. They're trying to say he's operating in the flesh because they don't know the difference. How many knows there's a lot of people today in the church that doesn't know any difference, whether they're in the flesh or in the spirit? But we need to know whether we're in the flesh or in the spirit. We need to know others around about us, whether they're in the flesh or in the spirit. So let's go back to verse 1 again, and let's turn back to 1, and listen what he's saying here. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that's how he's talking to him. Who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Now it says on the side note of Thompson King James Version, the teacher's Bible, it says, apostolic authority is not fleshly, but spiritually. So Paul had the apostolic authority, not fleshly, but spiritually. Now we're going to talk about fleshly or spiritually. To be carnally minded, Romans 8 and 6 said, is what? Is death. But to be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. So we need to keep ourselves on the spiritual side of each thing all along. And Paul said, I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Being absent, he said, I'm bold toward you. Number 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, I want you to notice it's on this, if you've got this kind of a Bible, it's the best Bible I know of. Paul's personal presence, not imposing. So Paul wasn't imposing upon them, and his presence was not imposing upon them. But it says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. Now, who is he bold against them? Tells you the next verse. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. How many got something there? Us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. But they think of us, Paul said. They think of us as if we walked in the flesh. How many knows that there's a lot of folks that can't tell the difference? But whether anybody's in the flesh or in the spirit. How many times have I seen somebody speak in tongues, somebody interpret it, and then somebody else in the congregation, as we left the church, said, do you think that they were in the flesh or in the spirit? You know the answer for them? Why don't you know whether they're in the flesh or in the spirit? Why do you have to ask somebody else? See, we're going to have the spirit. It's Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 said, it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. So we have to operate in the spirit. To be carnally minded is death, Romans 8, 6. But to be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. So when our mind becomes spiritualized, and we're not walking in the flesh, but we're walking in the spirit, we can be bold against some who criticize us as though we walked in the flesh. How many thinks that Paul never did get no criticism? I wish you just read all the books that Paul wrote, and you'll find all those things that he wrote, how he had, they said, we die daily. He said, not as I've already attained, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth for those things which are before. Not he's not already attained. He doesn't think that he's still got it all. He's hunting more. I'm still hunting more. How many still hunting more of the things of God? Some of you have served God for 30, 40, and I've served him 56 years. Been in the ministry 55 years. We'll be in June the 6th. I'm still hunting more of the things of God. And I think that we need to come in the presence of God and learn how to accept each other what ministry we have or what God has called us to do in the church, whether we be a minister or not. So verse 1 and 2 is speaking to those who thought of Paul and his workers as they walked in the flesh. But Paul had what we know of in the Bible as apostolic authority. Now, how many knows anything about apostolic authority? How many knows? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says what? He gave some apostles. Well, now he gave them where they're at. See, most people wouldn't know an apostle if they seen one. And these folks that's going around on TV and all that that's announcing they're apostles, they're the ones I doubt whether they're apostle or not. You don't have to announce that you're an apostle. People begin to recognize that. You don't have to announce it. You don't have to announce your ministry. People should be able to recognize it. Those that not able to recognize it are those that needs to get out of the flesh and into the spirit. Paul's personal presence. Now, Paul's the apostolic authority. That's what he's trying to tell about. The apostle's spiritual weapons. Verse 3. That's where we're going now. For though we walk in the flesh, he says, though we walk in the flesh, how many knows we're all in walking in the flesh? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. What does warring after the flesh mean? That means that we fight to retain ourselves in the flesh. How many knows that we're not supposed to do that? We don't fight to stay in the flesh. We fight to crucify the flesh. Turn your Bible to Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are great scriptures, and these are all Paul's writing. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. That's what this is for right here. Not a dead sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. Romans 12 and 1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, look at your body, a living sacrifice. In other words, these hands are supposed to be doing what God wants them to do. This mind is supposed to be doing what God wants it to do. These arms and these legs are supposed to be doing what God wants. We're supposed to be doing something for God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Verse 2 said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. This is all Paul's writing. Now, so verse 3 is we don't war after the flesh. We need to crucify the flesh with the affection and the lust thereof. Verse 4, and he's talking here, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. How many got something out of that? Now we're fighting a warfare. How many is fighting a spiritual battle? Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You never win a battle carnally. You lose every time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. That's through the spiritual realm. to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Weapons. How many of we got weapons? Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes this also. He tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having done all to stand, stand. Having your loins girt about with the truth. He goes on, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Putting on the whole spiritual armor that we might be able to stand against what? Against the wiles of the devil. So here he is, he's saying, casting all these imaginations down. How many knows that we can have some pretty wild imaginations if we don't watch it? Now, you can just imagine about there. But you see, there's good imaginations and there's bad imagination. See, an imagination is really kind of a vision. You can imagine a good thing and you can build to that imagination. In other words, if you're going to build a new house, you imagine how you want it, don't you, before you build it. If you don't, you're going to have a mess because you won't have no blueprint. Nothing to go by, so you're going to build it room at a time, and it's going to look like everything but a house. Isn't that right? And that's the way Christian experiences are today. It looks like everything. You can't tell the world from the church and the church from the world. They act the same. They have the same imaginations. But the carnal imagination, that's something that's sad. He says here, casting down imagination. Casting them down. Getting rid of them. Put them under our feet. Everybody knows the devil needs to be under our feet. And the devil is the one that gives us bad imaginations. And every high thing, now it says we'll cast down what? Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the knowledge of God is the brightness of his glory. How many knows that? The brightness of his glory is the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 said, according as his divine power, he hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So what's he done? He called us to glory and virtue because glory and virtue is what gives us the knowledge of God. Because other knowledge is not glory and virtue, right? How many got it? Other knowledge, that's carnal knowledge. So the knowledge, it says, we're casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that exalts itself against the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And that's what we're to come to. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 17 said, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18 says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That's glory. How many knows our mind is what gets glorified? Illuminated, purified. Peter said, and Paul wrote too, stir up the pure mind so God can put the glory in your mind. Not the darkness in your mind, not the fleshly nature in the mind, but the new nature, which is after God. He's given us a new nature. And he's given us the brightness of his glory. So it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18 says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, what are we looking at? The glory of the Lord, what happens to us? We're changed into the same image. You change into what you see, because you're seeing the glory of God. You change into the same image, how do you change? From glory to glory. From one shot of glory to the next shot of glory. Glory to glory. So, but we're to cast down every imagination, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because we want more of the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity what? How many thoughts? Every thought. What do you think all day? What goes through your mind during the day? See, that's the proof of the pudding, so to speak. If our mind is straightened out, we're straightened out. How many knows what your mind is? Your mind is your soul. James said, receive ye the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, because it's engrafted in. It's illuminated and it's grafted in. And our mind begins to get more knowledgeable in the things of God. And the path gets brighter and brighter. And the glory of God gets brighter and brighter every day, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. As soon as some thought starts, it might hurt the glory of God. You change your thought pattern. And we grow up into Him, how? One step at a time. Verse 5 is casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing our mind into where the glory of God brings our mind into a powerful mind, thinking what God wants us to think. Verse 4, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Knowledge equals the brightness of His glory. That's the way you learn. It has to be through the brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Hebrews chapter 1 tells you that. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Casting down imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So knowledge equals the brightness of His glory. We're saying that again so we'll understand that. And then, of course, we get this 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. So we change into the same image. What do you see when you pray? How many knows our mind, as I've preached here several times, our mind takes pictures. We have two cameras right here. God didn't wait until they invented color cameras. Adam was created with color. How many things Adam had black and white? No. The first TVs we had was black and white, wasn't it? Then you have two microphones, two cameras. And those are taking pictures. They're taking pictures of what you see spiritually. They're taking pictures of what you see physically and mentally, fleshly. Now, we're in the flesh. We walk in the flesh. But we don't war after the flesh. We war to get rid of it. We're constantly trying to crucify it because it'll rear up. It's our flesh is what gets in the way. The flesh. Fleshly nature. That's the nature. What nature are we supposed to be? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I guess we just have to get in that, go down for a few scriptures there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll start there. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I want you to note this. Now, is it godly or is it ungodly? See, that's where the church has got to get today. And people in the church, are we godly or are we ungodly? Are we righteous or are we unrighteous? Are we holy or are we unholy? Are we like God or are we like the other fellow that changed everything? The serpent in the garden. 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power, He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does He give us these things? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And that's where you're called to. How many got that? The apostolic church and its calling was to what? Called to glory and virtue. Somebody said, I just wish I could find out what my calling is. The first calling you got to turn to glory and virtue, which changes your mind, illuminates your mind, glorifies your mind, and brings you where you can see the glory of God spiritually and change into the image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's given us all things that pertain to life and God through that knowledge. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, what do they do to you? They make you that you shall what? Neither be burned. You won't be burned. You'll produce. Or unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many's getting it? But he that lacketh these things is what? He can't see nothing. He can't see. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, get diligence to make your calling. Now, what's your calling? Where are you called to? Glory and virtue. To make your calling and election sure. You've got to get to where you can see glory and virtue. If you do these things, you what? You'll never fall. You can get to the place you ain't going to fall. And we all better get there. Now, just what would you do if, let's just say I've been in the ministry 55 years, and you've trusted me to preach to you and everything, and I fall. What do you think that would do to thousands of people? But what do you think it does to a church when somebody that's in there that falls and allows himself to fall and go back into the fleshly nature, back into sin, in other words? So, according to the divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're called to glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling. Now, where are we called to? We're called to glory and virtue. That's the only place you can go. Where else is it to go? Except to where you see. How many knows that we're blind, but now we see? Oh, I see. What do you see? You see through the eyes of glory and virtue. Why? Because they're changed. They're not looking for sin anymore. They're not looking for things that will drown out the power of God. They're looking for something that will upbuild, put glory and virtue. Wherefore, the rather brethren, wait, let's stop right there. Just give what? What does the word diligence mean? What does diligence mean? Does that mean just dabble around a little here and a little there and I'll make it somehow, someday, some way? That means you diligently, absolutely seek God for His purpose in your life. Diligent. Constant. Meditate. We go back to Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See there? Even Psalms had that. David did. Counsel ungodly.
Nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful.
But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. That's that word, the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord doth he meditate what? Day and night. You know his mind is illuminated up. And everything will go better for you. You can take a dull day and say, well, what a beautiful morning. You can turn it around.
Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful.
His delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. See, we're tying these scriptures together for you tonight. I hope you get them. Let's go back to verse 10 again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election what? Now, where you call to? And what's it going to do? It's going to elect you. You make your calling and what? Election what? Boy, if this ain't a powerful scripture, I don't know. Powerful and makes your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall what? Never fall. Boy, wouldn't it be good to get a church house full of people that ain't going to fall. They'd turn this city upside down. Washington County, Franklin County, and Crawford County, it'd turn it upside down. You just get them people to do that. But it don't take all that to start with. It just takes us right here, right now. You know somebody that you can work with. You know somebody that you can change. You won't change them. It'll be God change them, but it's going to be God in you. It's Christ in you. Colossians 1:27 said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let's go to the verse 11 now that you started to. I've cut you off several times. Here we go. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My. The things that we're missing and the things that we're letting get away from us. Now let's go back to Paul's writing here where we're at. And he said here in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imagination. Did you know you can imagine a thing long enough till it begins to kind of take part of you, good or bad? There's good imaginations. There's bad imaginations. And every high thing, it says, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So everything that comes against the knowledge of God, we've got to cast it down. And then what else do? We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, in other words, when we meet somebody, talking with them, why? We bring their mind into Christ. We're soul winners. Verse 6, again. and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. When our obedience is fulfilled. How many of those we're supposed to obey? Hear and do. St. Matthew 7:24 said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock. And when the rain descended, and when the floods came, it beat upon that house, and the house stood, because it was builded upon a rock. What was it done at? Hearing and doing. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to the wise man that built his house upon a rock. Huh? I remember back in the years when I was a child down in the hills there, they built a lot of houses, just prop them up on some rocks or something like that. They didn't stay there very long, you know, after all they slip in here and then they have to jack them up here, slip over here. You see, that'd be a miserable way of living. That's, you know, a lot of folks are living the miserable way with the Lord instead of the glorious way. The glory, there's a glorious way in it. Verse 7 says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Do we look on things of the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he, I want to explain this one pretty good here because this is kind of a little hard to understand if you don't read it right. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts himself, if he trusts himself, that he is Christ. In other words, that he, that's S on there. It doesn't mean that that man is Christ, but that he is Christ's. He belongs to Christ. Let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So, the scripture over here has a line there that tells us here in a study Bible, divine ownership. What does that mean? Huh? Who do you belong to? Who do I belong to? Who owns me? Huh? And who owns you? He owns you. You're his. Divine ownership. So now let's read it again so we can really understand it. Verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? No, you've got to look in things on the inner appearance because that's where we're joined together with him. That's what gives us divine ownership. He owns our soul. If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ, that he belongs to Christ, that's what that means. Let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Now, what's Paul trying to get the picture over to? He's trying to get them over that they're Christ, that they're not following after the flesh. Him and his crew that was down there ministering to these people, and they was thinking they was of the flesh. Now, he said, if you're Christ, then Christ owns you, and then he owns us too. He's the owner. Well, I guess he ought to be the owner. How many believes he created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul? Well, man failed God and got himself in a lost condition, so God done a better job. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God bought us back again. He made us and paid for us first. Man got away from God, so now God brought us back again through the blood. Christ. We're Christ. We belong to him. Christ. We belong to him. Divine ownership. Now, if we belong to him, then we're listening to him, and we'll be doing what he says to do, because we're operating under his divine authority, because he owns us. Have we really? In other words, have you ever heard the saying, or have you really sold out? Anybody ever heard the saying, have you really sold out? Are you sold out to God? Or did you keep back part of the price? There was a man and woman one time by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They promised God they was going to give a certain amount of the money that they sold a piece of property for. They was going to give it all. Now, it wasn't required for them to give it all, but since they made a deal with God, then God holds us. How many of those? God requires us to keep the deals that we make with him. I've had revivals when people said, from now on I'm just going to get served. God, I'm really going to get in this church. I'm going to work out revivals. I've had all over the nation like that. And go back a year later and the same crowd has to pray through again. Well, that used to bother me when I was a young preacher. It don't bother me anymore. They just sold out to the devil. Now that they had to sell back out to God. Divine ownership. He owns it. You're his. You belong to Christ. So that makes you Christ, and everyone is Christ. Sometimes people sell out the other way, and now he has to pay the price to get them back. Verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction. Now he said, what I'm doing and preaching to you is not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed. Not for your destruction. He said, I might not be ashamed. Amen. You know, we should all take this in our mind that we're selling out completely to God. He belongs. Everything will really begin to work a whole lot better for you. How many knows that? Well, everybody looking at me, smile and say something. But we got to sell out. Lock, stock. And if a man makes a vow unto God, God will require him what? To keep it. We made a vow to keep it. How many knows we're his bride? We made a vow to be that bride. He requires us to keep it. Paul has really explained something here. I've preached on this for years, but just the other day I picked this up and I began to get some things just a little bit deeper that I really needed to maybe search a long time ago. But Paul is explaining here his apostolic authority, that it is not a fleshly. He's telling these people, I'm not trying to get you to do things from my flesh. I'm telling you what God's word says. I'm telling you what the Spirit said. Zechariah 4 and 6 again, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So that's what we're trying to get out to everybody here tonight. Don't look at the outward appearance. God don't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the inward man. He's examining that ever, that inward man. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Anybody have a question? We're going to quit right here.